Good morning. That's Norwegian for good morning, and I wanted to welcome you to Expedition Norway. The ushers are coming to collect our morning tithes and offerings, and we want you to know that you can find information about our church and our weekly events in your bulletin, and that's also where you'll find your handy connection card. The card is the best way to get in touch with us, so if you could please fill it out and leave it in the pew when you leave, one of our trusty reindeer herders will come in and round them up. Our team has been working so hard to make this year's VBS something special, and the fun starts tomorrow, August 1st through the 4th from 1 to 3:30 each afternoon. I need all helpers here tomorrow by 12:30, please, so we can be prepared for all of the kids. I want to thank all of our volunteers and let you know that it is not too late to be a helper for VBS. Please find me after the service if you want to help out. Thanks to all of those who have helped with our supplies list and passed out flyers this last week. We have flyers available so you can invite even more kids. Please pray for the kids who will be attending and the volunteers and teachers, and that God will do something awesome as we combine Vacation Bible School and missions this year in Expedition Norway. And don't forget that we have a needs list on the church website and on the bulletin board in the back. It is not too late to bring those needed items in. If we can't get anything on the needs list, but you still want to help out, there is a special envelope in your bulletin, and you can use that to make a special offering for VBS. And don't forget, you can pre-register your kids for VBS online, so make sure you do that too. It will really help our team out tomorrow afternoon with the registration. So visit the site. Here's the address. Right here. And if you haven't checked out our website, you might want to take a great look. It's a great resource, and it has tons of information here, including recordings of all of the sermons and the classes with slides and everything. It's a great place to get connected and keep up to date with what's going on. So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on Facebook to get connected. So it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, I want to remind you that we have lots of ways to get connected this summer. Unity Fest is almost here, youth barbecues, men's golf outings, and ladies' Bible studies, so there really is something for everyone. So if you are looking for a place to get connected, contact the church office or check out the church calendar to find out what you can get in on. Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt to continue his series, Building God's Kingdom, with his sermon, God's Great Desire. You know what my great desire is? Ice cream. Nothing cools down on a hot day like ice cream. Think anyone will notice if I go get some now?
Now, you probably saw that last bit and are just kind of wondering, what is this thing in the corner? All I can tell you is that it is a time machine that they're going to be using for Vacation Bible School. So just so you know what's going on with that. Well, as our ushers have come forward, I want to pray for our offering. I also want to pray for our time in the Word together. So would you please bow your hearts and heads together as we lift this up in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for all the ways that you've richly blessed us. Father, Lord, we worship you, we praise you, we acknowledge you as the giver of all good gifts. And so, Father, as we have given back a small portion of what you have given us, Lord, we ask that you use it to advance your kingdom here in Muskegon and also, Father, of course, around the world. Father, we thank you now as we attune our hearts and our minds and our lives to the study of your word. Father, we want to become more like you. We want to live for you. We want to glorify you. We want to demonstrate you to the world around us. So, Father, we thank you as well for the gift of your word, that we may know the love letter that you wrote for us. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that my words fall to the ground, and I ask that your words endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends, a couple of things as we turn our hearts and minds to the study of God's word. First of all, if you're a note-taking person, in your bulletin, there's always a little half sheet that you can jot down anything you want to remember. I'm a note-taking person. Some people are not. That's totally fine. You can also doodle or do origami with it, whichever you see fit. But we want to make sure that as we're studying God's Word, we're able to take things away. So that's why that's there if you do want to take some notes. If you are taking notes, and even if you're not, I always ask you to bear in mind a passage of Scripture called Acts 17, verse 11. Acts 17, 11, again, is where you are taught to never believe anything that I say. The actual passage says that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. They received the message with great eagerness and tested it against God's Word. So my hope and prayer is that you will receive this message with great eagerness today, but always, 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 we bring it back to the study of God's Word. So I invite you, please grab your Bible if you have one. If you just want to listen, that's fine. If you do not have a Bible with you, you can grab one that's in the pew in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at all, take it with you. That's our gift, God's Word to you. So it's yours free. Go ahead and enjoy it. We're going to be in a section of Scripture this morning called 1 Kings. So in your Bible, it'll be 1 Kings. There's 1 Kings, 2 Kings. It comes after 2 Samuel. And this is a section of God's Word where we hear some of the history of His people Israel. And that's where we've been spending some time this summer as we study and as we understand what it means to build God's kingdom. Because when God called His people Israel, He sent them into a land where other people practicing other faiths and other religions were, and He ultimately used His people to redeem that land for His glory. And His ultimate goal we'll get into today, because God had one huge driving desire for His people in Israel, and that's one of the same huge driving desires that God has for us here today. Because as New Testament Christians, we also are called to be building God's kingdom. That's what we want to be doing this morning and all of our lives. Now, I recognize that all of us come from slightly different perspectives and backgrounds and histories. Some of us did not grow up in a Christian church. I'm so glad you're here. Some of us did. I did grow up in a Christian church, and many of you have heard me say that part of my drug problem growing up was that I was drugged to church and drugged to Sunday school and drugged to catechism and drugged to youth choir. Constantly. If the church doors were open, my parents dragged me there, kicking and screaming against my will. So sometimes. I would like to say Sunday school was always exciting, but some days not so much. But that's okay. We were there and we learned the word of the Lord. And it was exciting for me. This was actually the church that I grew up in. It's here in West Michigan. It's Cottonwood Heights Christian Reformed Church. Yeah. And it was fun for me to look this picture up because whatever that awning is, they added since I was a kid. I haven't been back there probably in 20-some years. It's been a long time. But for me, I still look back at that time and I recognize how formative it was to be part of this congregation. One of our exciting things that we did when I was a kid was we had this huge, awesome problem. We had tons of young people. It was a great problem to have. We had so many kids and so many families that were coming to our church that we ran out of space in our church building. So we had to build what we called the Youth and Education Building. Okay, it's not the most creative name ever, but that's what we built. And I remember I was in fifth grade, and all of us as a congregation, we had a lot of builders and a lot of tradesmen, so we didn't even need a general contractor to build this thing. We raised the money ourselves, we built the building ourselves, and I remember very vividly as a young person that it was time to pour the foundations. They had the whole thing, the footings were excavated, and I remember fifth grade, I'm standing there with my shovel with no clue what to do. And I'm standing on a pile of dirt, and they said, move the dirt, and they said, put it in this trench, and so I just was throwing dirt in a trench, and they had, there was a guy who had one of those little things, it looks like a lawnmower, but it's a vibrator that, like, packs down the dirt. What's it? A helicopter? It wasn't a jackhammer, I know what those are, but, you know, it looks like a lawnmower, and it flattens out all, and so he's going around, that was the coolest thing ever, the ground would shake when it goes by, and it was cool, and then after a while, of course, the building was finally built. And I didn't understand the significance of it, but every person who helped build that building had their name put in calligraphy, and they put up a display, you know, thanks to all of our volunteers who helped. And I remember, because I had the classes, and here's all the kids who, I mean, literally, we stood there for like 10 minutes and threw dirt, and okay, great, thanks, kids, now get out of the way, so, you know, we don't know what you're doing, get out of the way. But I remember very vividly looking, and I could see my name right there, Matthew Sharp. And I remember coming back when I was in college, and I hadn't really thought of it. I hadn't been in that building for, you know, a number of years. I got, you know, bigger, and, you know, we weren't in that building anymore. But I remember being in college and going back, and there is still my name. There's still my reference to helping to build this thing. And man, that was so cool. It was great to be a part of literally helping to build something that was part of God's kingdom. Because for us, we build churches. I mean, we're here in this amazing building. And I know many of you have told me stories about what it was like to build this magnificent building. And it is. I love taking people on tours of this building. They go, "This is the most weirdly assembled building ever." I'm like, "I know, isn't it great? It is fantastic. God has given us an amazing tool to use here." And all of us, as human beings across the world, even non-Christians, we all do this. We all like to build buildings to display the God that we love, the thing that we believe in, the thing that we devote our lives to. We love to build buildings and monuments to that. Even the non-Christians. You know, the Taj Mahal, which I have never seen, I love because it's cool, is a magnificent building built ultimately for the glory of a Hindu god. Totally wrong, but it's a magnificent building built by people who wanted to display their god and what they believe in. I've been able to tour some of the pyramids that were built in the Yucatan Peninsula in Mexico. Same thing, amazing structures to this day, built by hand, dedicated ultimately to the glory of something contrary to the God that we worship today. But it was people who were building a monument, building a building to declare who they believed in. And throughout the ages, many people have done that. And we want to spend a little bit of time talking about this guy. We talked about him last week, and his name is King Solomon. And he was given the task by God to create a building, to create the place where the people of God could gather and worship the God that they loved. Now, I realize that we're talking about building God's kingdom, and today we're talking literally about building a building. But just so we're not confused, God's kingdom is way bigger than this building, amen? You know, God's kingdom meets here. But God's kingdom is not the same thing. But we built this building because we love Jesus Christ. And because we want to have a place where we can gather with fellow believers, where we can invite other people to consider our faith. And so this can be a place ultimately dedicated to the glory of God. And the same thing happens in the Old Testament. King David, Solomon's father, wanted to do that. Because up until this time, they did not have a building. They had what we would call a mobile church. Literally, it was a tent. They called it the tabernacle. And they built this thing. It was literally very nice tarps, and they had an altar and some other sacred furniture there. But they built it so they could move around with it. And then once they were in the land of Israel, then David had this desire that he wanted to build a permanent house of the Lord. Because as he looked out, he lived in a magnificent palace. And he looked out and he saw that God had a tent. And David's heart was that's unacceptable. It's unacceptable for me to have a better house than what God is worshipped in. And he went before the Lord, and the Lord said, "No, your son's going to do it." And then when Solomon, David's son, came on the throne, it was finally given to him to build the temple of the Lord. And it was magnificent. I invite you to join me. We're going to be in two passages primarily in the Old Testament. We're going to be in 1 Kings 5 to start with, and we'll also spend some time in 1 Kings 8. And we're going to unpack a little bit of what Solomon did. But more importantly, I mean, I'm pretty sure none of you got up very early this morning to hear a lesson in architecture. I didn't. I'm not an architect. But we want to look at why did Solomon do what he did? Why did he see to it that the temple of the Lord was constructed in the heart of Jerusalem? So it starts out this way in 1 Kings 5. We're just going to do the first four verses there. So this is kind of after Solomon's on the throne, after he's kind of consolidating his rule. It says this, when Hiram, the king of Tyre, now again, if you're not familiar with biblical geography, that would basically be the next country over. That would be like, you know, Canada, Mexico, some of our, you know, national neighbors. That's kind of who Tyre would be, one of their neighbors in the vicinity. When Hiram, the king of Tyre, heard that Solomon had been anointed king to succeed his father David, he sent messengers to Solomon because he had always been on friendly terms with David. And the underlying theme there is, and he wanted to stay that way. You know, Israel was the superpower of the day, and he wanted to stay friendly. Verse 2, Solomon sent back this message to Hiram. You know that because of the wars waged against my father from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until he put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, your son, whom I will put on the throne in your place, will build the temple for my name. So we'll stop right there for now. Because what I love about this passage is this old reference that to us doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Solomon said that he was going to build a temple for God's name. Let's unpack that in just a second. So just so you know, we don't actually know for sure what the temple looked like. The best guess that some of our artists have come up with, I mean artists as in Christian artists, not me personally, was it probably looked something like this. It would have been a magnificent structure that could be, I mean, this would have been the skyline of Jerusalem. It would have been seen for miles. In part because everything had to be built by hand, so there weren't a lot of other buildings around it. This would be something that could be seen. And for us, again, we're probably unfamiliar with that, but let me just show you a little bit of how the temple would work. I hope you can read that fairly well. But the temple had some different sections. The outer ring, if you will, was called Solomon's porch or Solomon's colonnade. To put it in our terms, that would be like the fellowship hall. Okay, you know, we have that downstairs. We go for meals and stuff. But the porch around the edge, that's kind of where people would just hang out. That's where they would have meetings. They would fellowship together. Some of the early Christians, before they really kind of got on their feet, they were actually meeting there in Solomon's porch. And there was other things going on there. There'd be beggars and such along the way. And then outside of that, if you can see, kind of outside, it says up on the top, the court of the Gentiles. The only people that were allowed in the temple were Jewish people. And so if you weren't nationally a Jew or a convert to Judaism, you had to sit outside. That would kind of be like us saying, if you don't believe in Jesus, you have to listen to the service from the parking lot. I don't know if we would do a good job of attracting new people to come consider our faith. It's like, all right, welcome. Yeah, your seat's over there, under the tree if it gets too hot. But that's the way it was. The only people who could come past Solomon's porch were Jewish people or converts to Judaism. That was it. And then the inner court, if you will, it might be obscured by the bottom. It literally said the court of the women. Sorry, ladies. In our terms, that'd be like saying if you were a Christian woman, you would have to sit kind of down in the lobby over there. You couldn't get any closer. We'll open the door and we'll turn it up real loud so you can hear what we're doing. But you couldn't come any closer than that. If you were Jewish, if you're a Gentile woman, then you're still out in the parking lot. But the believers, they could be inside the door at least. And then inside the immediate wall there was the court of the Israelites. That's really the court of the Israelite, the Jewish men. So guys, you could actually be in the back lobby here on the other side of that glass wall. That's where you could be. No closer than that. And then this would actually be what's called on this map the court of the priests. This is where the priests and the Levites and basically the staff would be. So staff, we get an awesome space. We get the air conditioning. It'll be great. Everybody else. But that's the way it was. Because the only way that you could come into the sanctuary, into the holy place, was if you were a priest. And then the big, tall section, that's called the holy place. There was a table, there was a lamp that they had to keep burning. There was a place where they would offer up incense along with prayers. And only the priests could go in there. only the priests. So that'd be kind of like this area up here, would be this holy place where only the pastor or the priest could go. But then the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, was even further back. And they had this thing, they called it the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark back in the day, that's what we're talking about. And they would have that behind them in the holiest of holy places. And there was this huge curtain, and there was only one person who could go past that curtain one time a year, and that was the high priest. And if he touched the Ark of the Covenant, he would be struck dead. And so literally, he would crawl in there on his knees, and they would tie a rope to his ankle in case he bumped the thing. He would literally be struck dead by God, but nobody else could get him. So they tied a rope to his foot so they could drag his dead body out in case he bumped the thing. It was intense worship, but it was always segregated out depending on who you were. Now, just so you know, how come we're all in here together? Something profound happened, my friends, and I don't want to miss that while we talk about the temple. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, when he was paying the price for my sin and for your sin, he looked up to heaven and he finally said, "Tetelestai," in Greek. In the English, it means, "It is finished." My sin, your sin, wiped away by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because as people moved from the outer court to the inner court, to the inner court, to the holy place, you had to become holier and holier and holier, so that the only person who could go into the most holy place was the most holy person, the high priest. And what happened, the moment when Jesus died, it says that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, meaning that the Ark of the Covenant was on display. There were no more barriers between God and his people because of Jesus Christ. All of us can walk boldly into the very presence of God. It says in Romans we can do that because we have access to God through Jesus Christ. And so none of us are holy enough, but by God's grace, he makes us holy enough that we can come right into the presence of God and address him as my Father in heaven. Holy is your name. And so we don't need these courts. We don't need the veil. We can walk boldly into God's presence together. Let us never forget to do that. Sitting here, anywhere, we can boldly go before the throne of God. It's a magnificent place. And Solomon, when he was building it, Jesus Christ hadn't died yet, so they had to put up all these barriers to make sure that only the holy people could get close to God. And that's what they did. They built this magnificent, beautiful structure that historians say was the most beautiful building that had been built at that time. I think they're biased. There were lots of beautiful buildings from what history tells us. But when Solomon built this thing, check out the text. Look at what he said. Check out the very last verse, verse 5 that we read. "I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord." That's why Solomon built this temple. The temple bears God's name. Okay, now what does that mean? Why is that so significant? We're kind of used to that, aren't we? We name everything. When I lived in Chicago and I would watch the Sox play, we watched at U.S. Cellular Field. That other team played at Wrigley Field. Don't worry, this could be the year for them too. You know, why is it when we watch NASCAR, we have, what is it, the Sprint Cup and the Xfinity Cup? We love to put names on things. Then you look at the NASCARs themselves, they're covered with names. Why? What does it mean for us that the temple bears the name of the Lord? It's not a sponsorship. It's not a way for some marketer to get something out of it. To bear the name of the Lord meant that it was there to uphold everything that he is. It's not just a sticker that we put on the building that says this church belongs to Jesus Christ. We exist to bear the name. That means we exist to be his ambassador. We exist to uphold and to carry everything that he is out into the world. So it's not just a slogan. It's not just a brand label. It is a way of being that I am bearing His name. And so when the Ten Commandments teach us, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, it doesn't just mean about cursing. That's part of it. It means in all that we do, take the name of the Lord, bear it, carry it around, and say, this is who Jesus is. He is demonstrated in my life. He's demonstrated in my marriage. He's demonstrated in how I raise my kids. He's demonstrated in how I work at my job. In all those things, we are bearing the name of the Lord, or not. When we used to do mission trips to Mexico, one of my students, whom I love dearly, but doesn't always bear the name of the Lord well, told a friend of hers at work that she was going on a mission trip, and the comment was, "You go to church?" Apparently, we weren't doing a very good job of bearing the name. Bearing the name of the Lord means we uphold everything that He is. And so when Solomon was doing this, Solomon was creating a place where the name of the Lord would be declared and held up, but also all that God is, all that He was doing, the God who is great and powerful and mighty, all of that was to be put on display here in this place, to bear the name of the Lord. All right. That's just the name. Flip over a couple pages, if you would. We're going to check out 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. That's where we'll be for a while here. Now, the first reason that Solomon is building a temple is to bear the name of the Lord. There's another reason. Now, before we get into the second reason why he built this temple, I just want to ask you a question about the guy in this picture. He's playing violin. This is the subway in Washington, D.C. If you've ever been around a major metropolitan area and they have a transit system, it's not uncommon for street performers to be there to play and to put out the little, you know, can you can throw money in there. And just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever seen a street performer like this? Yeah, me too. Have you ever stopped to give them anything? Most people don't. I mean, I usually don't. I've done it a couple of times if somebody was really good. When we would leave baseball games, they used to have the guys who would hit the 5-gallon buckets. Man, they were fantastic drummers. They could do their whole thing. Like, man, that's cool. Here's a couple of bucks. But most people, and myself included, you know, when we see folks playing, we tend to move right on by. And you never know. Is this a nice guy? He's playing violin, but I don't know. Maybe he's not a good guy. Maybe he's a criminal. And we're busy. We're rushing. Does anybody recognize him? I'd be surprised if you did. His name is Joshua Bell. And he's a world-renowned concert violinist. He is right there playing a Stradivarius violin that was made in 1713 and is valued at $3.5 million. And he stood out there during the rush hour, the commuter rush in Washington, D.C. for about 45 minutes, played his entire solo concert of amazing classical violin music, and in an hour made $32.17. This is what he looks like during his day job. This guy can fill concert halls. Just out of curiosity, I wondered if the $32 could actually buy a ticket to his show. He still performs. His next gig in America is in New Jersey on September 21st, if anyone wants to go. And tickets start in the cheap seats at $40. He played for an hour and he didn't even get enough to buy one ticket. People walked right by him with no clue that they were walking by one of the world's greatest living violin players. No clue. I mean, and he was playing. I mean, it's like you couldn't hear it. But they were, you know, and we all get this way. They were so focused on, I got to get home. I got to catch this train. I got to get the kids from school. And, you know, our faces are always in these things. I'm no exception. That they walked right by this amazing, brilliant musician. Never stopped. Most people never stopped to listen. And I bring that up because I want you to read this in 1 Kings chapter 8. Starting in verse 6, we read this. It says, the priests, this is, you know, the temple is being built. And so now it is built. And this is the time when it's going into operation. The doors are opening. And the priests, for the very first time, are carrying the Ark of the Covenant out of the tent, out of the tabernacle, and they're bringing it into the holiest of holy places. That's what's happening here. The temple's getting ready for business. And the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. There were like angel sculptures that were casting their wings over this thing. And the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark and overshadowed the Ark and its carrying poles. And these poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary. So literally, these gigantic poles that were so wide, they kind of poked out at the end. And it was so scary for these priests. They didn't want to get too close to the most holy place for fear that they would be struck dead, that they had these super long poles to do it. And there was nothing in the Ark, verse 9, except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in at Mount Horeb, or Sinai, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. Now, think about this. Okay, this is a worshipful moment. There's no music being played. There's no ordinances being done. There's no sacrifices being done in the old sense. There's no sermon being preached here. All that has happened is one piece of furniture was put in the spot. That's it. No music, no preaching, nothing. Just furniture moving. Check out verse 10. This is astonishing to me. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because the cloud of the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God's presence, God's glory, so filled the building they couldn't even see. Because in that moment of moving one piece of furniture, God responded in a huge and amazing way. And my friends, I bring this up because that same God that we are just reading about here is the same God that we're worshiping now. He is the same God that we glorify, that we make His name known in this world. And how often, for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, how often are you and how often am I blown away by the presence of the Lord? How many times are we just leveled by how great and awesome God is? This wasn't a great song set. This wasn't a convicting preacher. This was just God showing up in their lives. And He is present here with us. And I wonder if so many times we miss the glory of God, because as we are walking by, it's like we're walking by the musician who is playing brilliantly and we have no concept of it because our eyes are focused somewhere else. God's glory is around us. His presence is here. When we gather in this place, my simple question to you is this: what do you come looking for? Do you come here looking to find God? Do you come here looking to experience the glory of Jesus Christ? Or do we come here for something else? Because the more that we're here looking for something else, the more we will miss the magnificent glory of God and His presence in all that He wants to do. Because the temple of God was meant to host God's glory. Are we missing it? Are we missing what God is doing? Because like the commuters on the subway, our eyes are turned to the things in our own life. And I know for me, sometimes it's so easy to come into this place to do my job and to completely miss the magnificence of who God is because I'm concerned with being a good pastor, rather than focusing my heart and my attention on how great and awesome my God is. And all of us can do the same way. We come in with 100 things on our minds. And it's easy to get distracted by everything else going on. But the question is, can we focus our hearts on what the God of the universe is doing right now? Because the temple of God was meant to host His glory. And when we experience that living presence of the risen, resurrected, eternal Lord Jesus Christ, it changes the world. And we have a world that needs changing. Amen? Okay, just checking. As we come into God's glory, into His presence, it changes us and it changes the world. Could any of these priests ever talk about God the same way after that moment? Yeah, you know, that whole being blinded by God thing, that was so last year. Wow. I don't think so. I can still look back at my life, which has never been anything as profound as this, and those moments when God has grabbed a hold of me has still, to this day, continued to shape my life. My question to us, church, is this: do we constantly seek after that living experience with the Lord Jesus Christ? Anything else is just playing church. And God exists, and we have the opportunity to be with Him. But there's one more reason. Besides bearing the name of the Lord, besides hosting the glory of the Lord, there's one more thing that Solomon wanted the temple to accomplish. And I invite you to flip over maybe a page to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41. And after the ark was in, Solomon has this incredibly lengthy prayer that's recorded for us, talking about all that this temple is to be about. But in verse 41, it says this. This is just such an interesting thing to me. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name. Okay, think about that. What was drawing these potential tourists to Jerusalem? What was it, the great buildings or the architecture? Was it the great, you know, recreational opportunities? No, it was the name of the Lord. It was Him. Verse 42, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. And when He comes to pray and prays towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks, so that all peoples of the earth may know. If you have your own Bible, please underline that, so that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as you do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. You see, my friends, God did not just have His temple built for His people. The building was not just for them, just so they'd have a place to worship. The building is the temple. It is part of God's mission. The entire world was supposed to know how great and awesome and powerful Yahweh is. That's why the temple was built. It wasn't just for them. God was fine. He made that clear in 2 Samuel. God was fine with a tent. He didn't have a problem with that. He didn't ask for a great palace. David wanted to give it to him. That's great. God didn't have a problem with the tent. This building was built to be a witness to the whole world of how awesome God is. And so, my friends, when we gather as the church, we do not just gather for us. We gather to be a part of what God is doing in the world. So I want you to turn with me to one other passage very, very briefly, because the question of this is great. The temple is wonderful, beautiful building when it existed. It's been destroyed since 70 AD. They don't have a temple in Jerusalem these days. The Dome of the Rock is there, huge point of contention in Jerusalem. We don't have a temple. Christians have never had a temple. We build buildings like this, but we don't call this a temple. It's just a church, just a place where we fellowship together. So what does all this talk about temple have to do with anything for us today? We're New Testament Christians, not Old Testament. We don't need to be separated by degrees of holiness. We're all welcome at the foot of the cross. Why do we need to talk about the temple? I invite you, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, my friends, we may not always realize it. We may not always think in these terms. But the temple of Jesus Christ, God's temple, does exist. We have one. It's really big, too. 1 Corinthians is a New Testament letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church to kind of straighten them out about a couple of things. And you've heard of John 3:16. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Just one verse. And hopefully, as we've been talking about this beautiful building that Solomon built, and how he built it to bear the name of the Lord, to host God's glory, and to be part of his mission in the world, so that the whole world would hear the awesomeness and the greatness of God, we need to hang that whole discussion on this one verse. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If you are here, if you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the temple. You are the one called to bear the name of the Lord into the world. You are the one called to host God's glory in your own life. And you are the one who is called to be part of God's mission to the world. So if you want to know what God's temple looks like today, it looks something like this. And I think it's fantastically beautiful. I think this temple far blows the doors off of what Solomon could have possibly ever made. This is the temple, part of the temple of Jesus Christ. There's about a billion of us from what I've been told around the world. It's a pretty big temple. And we exist that the world may know how great and awesome our God is. Let us pray. Father God, we love you, we praise you. We recognize that as your temple, Father, we have a huge opportunity. Lord, for all of us who call upon your name, Lord, may we bear your name well. Father, may we lift up and demonstrate all that you are in every aspect of our being. Father, may we host here in this place, in this literal building, Father, may we host in our own lives your glory and your presence. May we experience you, the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ, every day. And Father, as you have called your temple to be part of your mission, Father, may we go out into the world to the people we meet, the people we know and love and interact with. Father, may we bring them the message of how great you are. May your Holy Spirit continue to change us. And may it continue to redeem your people. Father, most of all, right now, Lord, we just ask, would you please be in the middle of all this, Father? Because we know that we're not always a perfect temple, Father. None of us. And Lord, more than anything, in the center of our temple, in the center of our lives, we need to have you in our most holy of holy places in our hearts. So, Father, as you hear this song we're about to sing, Lord, would you just receive it as our prayer, as your people, as your holy temple in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, I invite you, as we close in a time of worship, if you're comfortable, please stand as we just ask Jesus Christ to be the center of our lives. Stand with us, please.
Oh, Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. Oh, Christ, be the center of our lives. Center of the universe, everything was made for you. living thing, everyone was made for you. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. Oh Christ, be the center of our of every living thing, everyone was made for you.
You hold everything together.
You hold everything together. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. You hold
membership, so we need you guys just to hang out, if you're a member of this church, just to hang out for a moment. But just an invitation, as you've been here in this place, is Jesus Christ the center of your universe? Is Jesus Christ the thing that you live for? If you're here and you say that you're a Christian, if you're having a tough time with that, I just want to make myself available. I'll be right up here after service, happy to pray with you. If you're not a Christian, if you want to find out more, if you have any questions, I'll be right up here as well, happy to answer any questions that you have. And if there's anything in general that we can be praying about, then we absolutely want to do that. But for right now, would you please join us? We're going to sing one more song of worship, and then we have a really fun housekeeping thing to take care of. So would you guys please lead us in worship?
You are my vision, O King of my heart. Only you, Lord. You are my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, your presence my light. You are my wisdom, you are my true word. I am a witness.
Grab a seat, please. I'm going to steal a mic from you there, Mr. Dave. Thank you.